We'll come back now to John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. We ended last verse of John chapter 3, verse 24, dealing with the issue of the Spirit. And we saw clearly now that we have at least four ways that we can measure our spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit, if there is one. And we have seen that clearly. And the reason that John ends up with the Spirit is because of what he follows in the next verse, which has to do with the spirit of truth and falsehood. That is the next thing that we're going to be looking at. Spirit of truth and falsehood. That is what we look at, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. The spirit of truth and falsehood. Now again, remember that in having examined those characteristics or those things that will help us to decide our fellowship or lack of it with the Holy Spirit, or the thing that assures us that we have the Holy Spirit in us, comes the issue of being able to realize there's another spirit out there. See, there are two beings that man had to contend with. Both beings operate in the realm that is invisible to man. And the only way man can come to a true understanding of the operations of these two beings is by certain manifestations. I have just indicated from our study how you can know that you have the Holy Spirit. You can test that. The things that I mentioned are all things that you can test. As far as we know, from the experience part of view, the other part where you believe, because that's what the Bible says, you cannot test that. All you have to do is believe it. We have something that we can test. Those four conditions that I stated in the first half are things that we can use to test. Those are demonstrable. In other words, things that can be shown or can be manifested. Now, because of these two beings, of course, the first being God himself, and the other is a created being that we call the devil. God seeks to communicate his truth or the truth to us through the Holy Spirit by way of human agents. Likewise, it is true that he has equally used and will still use angels to communicate his truth. But the dominant method by which God presents the truth to us at this time, in fact, beginning from the time of the apostles, has been through human teachers, human beings. In the same fashion, though, the devil seeks to teach falsehood, and by the use of human beings. He will use human beings to teach his own lies. The problem is often that Satan knows how to package his lies to make them appear, sound, and appeal, or even appear as the truth. He does this by representing his agents in such a facade that people will easily accept that these individuals are people who produce the truth. It is because he is a master deceiver that Paul writes and warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15, this is what it says. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. In other words, Satan often presents his agents in such a way that they teach things that everyone will think are the truth when it comes, but then he enters and puts in that signature of his that we call lies. Now, you take, for example, religion. Religion is a perfect demonstration of this. Every religion that we know teaches morality of some form or the other. Although most of them, I have to admit, teach what I call morality of convenience. In other words, whatever suits them, it becomes moral. That's what I mean by morality of convenience. The devil knows that while morality is an important operation for the human race, he knows quite well that it does not make anyone acceptable to God. He knows that. And so he's glad for people to talk about morality. He's also glad even when preachers get up on the pulpit and talk about morality as if that is the power of the Holy Spirit. He likes that. Now you say, what's wrong with that? That sounds great to my ears. If, you know, if he just says you don't steal, you don't fornicate, you don't do any of those things, now that sounds sweet to my ears. That's great. However, that is not the power of the Holy Spirit. That is not where it's really resonant. And so Satan likes people to talk about morality, never mentions the Holy Spirit for one thing, never shows that that's the power that gives you victory over whatever sin that you overcome through him. So when people leave this, Satan will, in my mind, will try to use those things that are nice to deceive a lot of people. Now, as I was studying this passage, I could not help but think about how Satan used people in doing certain things. And by this, I'm referring to the recent report concerning the Christians in China. Their government is being used by Satan without a shadow of doubt in my mind to try to confuse people in this country and all over the world to think that there is freedom being given to Christians. They say to the Christians, once you register your local churches, we will not persecute you. Now, you say, now, what's wrong with that? I mean, what's the problem? They're doing what most other governments do. You register an organization, a corporation, whatever. So what's wrong with that? Well, on the surface, there seems to be no problem with this, but there is a condition, according to the report that I received anyway, that the government attaches this to them, and they say, you should preach whatever you want to preach, but you should never preach that Christ is coming back. That is a condition. So, but the people don't know about that part. They just know that they are being given this opportunity to register and they will not be persecuted. But as long as they don't preach Christ. Well, you see, how can a Christian or Christians not preach the coming back of Christ? Because that's our hope. That's what we live for. That's our consolation. So if the devil succeeds and these believers, if they were really afraid of that and never preach that Christ is coming back, then what makes Christianity different from all other religion or the Confucius religion that they have? Or Buddha? Or what? You see, that's how the devil plays. It's Trump, as they say. He knows how to smartly package it. But if this is absent, then Christianity loses its power, loses its appeal, and so why should anyone believe it? So this is why I say, even on the surface, it sounds that the Chinese government is giving this great liberty to the Christians, but in truth, they are worse than anything you can even imagine. To tell a Christian, you're free to assemble, but you should never preach Christ. I mean, I have thought about any way to conceivably demonstrate that. It's just to say, now, you're a human being, but don't act like one. Is that possible? Well, I guess to some people it's possible. I admit that. There are people who are human beings that act like animals. But for the most part, it's not something that you expect. You will expect people to act like human beings. But here China government say, no, you preach, you teach whatever you want, but don't ever mention Christ is coming back. Why are they afraid of that? And who do you think is behind it? The devil. Because he knows that's the hope of Christians, and he knows that that's the truth, so the easier he eclipses it, the better off he becomes. There's yet another thing, though, that the believer may be faced with, and that is to be sure that he follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. And to do this, he must be sure that he is not confused about spiritual matters. You know, Satan delights in planting what I call spiritual confusion. As you see today among so many children of God, they are confused. We just finished talking about the Holy Spirit. So many Christians are so confused about the Holy Spirit. They're scared to mention it. On the other hand, the other people go off to the tulip, as they say. Why? Because the devil is behind all of this, because he knows that if he can begin to confuse people spiritually, their life will be devoid of power, and as a result, they wind up living just a moralist life with no impact, but something that is very dried up. You know, that's what I see as a danger. Satan knows that there are many believers who also may be gullible because they are so concerned that they want to do or want to obey everything that God says. So if God says it, I want to do it. So that's right, and there's nothing wrong with it. However, the devil can do those things, use those type of people who have those attitude, and try to deceive them with lies. So many believers get confused because they hear many things. For example, a lot of time you hear people who say, well, no, this preacher said this, the other preacher said that. Now, which one do I have to believe? They seem to be contradicting each other. Well, the truth of the matter is, in most cases, if you closely look at what you think is contradiction, it's really not a contradiction. If you understand the principle behind it, it just means sometimes people try to present something in a different way, but when you really understand the principle, generally there's not a contradiction. But in any case, my response to this type of confusion is this, that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to bring the believer to the point where he or she must accept one of the so many different interpretations of the Bible. In other words, it should never be the business of any teacher of the Word of God to try to force any believer to believe one thing or the other. His job, give you the information. The Holy Spirit, make you believe what you want to believe now. It is never any person's responsibility to force you to believe one thing. But here the thing though is, if we believe that the Holy Spirit is in control, all I have to do is, if I give you what is wrong, he has ways of just telling you don't buy one bit of what he said. He knows how to do it. I have no illusion about that. And so every preacher should know that. But if it's the truth, God, the Holy Spirit, has ways to deal with each and every one of us and will accept it. We may fight it for a while, but in the end, after some bruises, we'll accept it. And so that is why we all should never really be worried about this and that. Just give out the truth and let God, the Holy Spirit, work with his instruments. So the point I'm making is that there are some ways to detect those who are teaching the truth and those who are not. One way we can determine is to see how that truth relates to the person and the work of Christ. How does that truth relate to the person and the work of Christ? If it does not relate to it, immediately we know that's falsehood. Every truth must be aimed at glorifying God. And this is one of those things that I haven't said enough and will continue to probably say it is this. The purpose of a Bible teaching is to level and reduce every one of us. You should never, unless we are dealing with some basic doctrine, but when we come to things that are experiential, the issue is to bring all of us down so that God can do what build us up. It is never, as people think, there is a comfort given, but that there is at the same time some kind of admonition given to us whereby we take a serious, hard look about our soul. That is the purpose, so that in the end, we will glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not so convinced that it's always, all the time, that the Word of God will be taught to you and you'll like it. Now, if you tell me you like everything, you better think twice, something wrong with you. You may not be a human being. I mean, there are things I'm going to teach someone one of these days, so who knows? You say, no, I can't believe that. I mean, why? Because it rubs you the wrong way, yes. And you'll be right, because you're a human being. We're all human. And when we see all these things and they rub us in the wrong way, that's an indication, yes, this is truth, I just want to fight it. So one of the things that we do as believers is to recognize that is possible. And that when we begin to recognize that, that is when we start growing. Because when I recognize that this is something, oh God, I need your help now. At that point, God will start the building process in your spiritual life. So then, this is what we have to face as we proceed in this section. 1 John 4, verse 1 through 3. It reads this way. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world.
This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now already in the world. It's in the world. So we begin now with verse 1. The first expression that we see in that verse begins with, if you have the NIV, it says, dear friends. That's the first word. Dear friends. Actually, two words, but actually, it's a one word in Greek. Agapetos. That is a Greek word translated dear friends. Agapetos. Just one word. Now that word agapetos means beloved. And so if you have NAS or some others, it started with beloved. Or it means one who is dear, or a favorite one, or one worthy of love. Now go back to chapter 1 now, where we say, what a privilege that God will lavish his love on us, that we should be called the children of God. So by the time he finished that, he said, now, dear friends, those loved, those who are cherished, those who are very precious to God, look at what you have. So believers are very dear and highly esteemed by God because they have been redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So John uses this word to indicate that the believer is the recipient of God's grace, and as such, you are the object of God's love. You may not be the object of any other person's love, but you are the object of God's very own love. So we should bear in mind that the apostle still thinks of that great privilege he talked about, that we know, and this, that we be known as the children of God, and that we should always see ourselves in the light of this. Every believer must always remember you are very precious to God, and that is why you should be very conscious of who you are. Now, sometimes I wonder, when I think about a few things that we can relate in this life. I never know if there is such a thing. I believe that maybe every woman, for example, goes up there, dresses herself, looks herself up, and she's very pleased with what she sees. Or may not be thought, depends. But let's just assume she is very pleased with it. Now, when she comes out to the public, she carries herself that way because she's pleased with what she is. Because if she's not, we also know some don't carry themselves because they're not. But in any case, we're talking about those who are pleased. So those who are pleased carry themselves in a certain way. So, by analogy, if you know who you are in Christ, if you recognize whose you are, then carry yourself that way when you go to the public. That is the issue. And that's what John wants to remind you and I as believers by that phrase, agapetos. The word agapetos, love. You are cherished. You are so special. You may not know it. You look at yourself, say, how in the world can I be special? Yes, you are. That's what this passage says. You are very, very special to God. You may not know this, but you are. So after calling attention to the fact that we are very dear, John now proceeds to do what every person who loves someone should always do. To look out for their well-being. You never love somebody without looking out for them. We have studied that, and we will continue to study it. John is doing exactly what he's been telling us. When you love anyone, you look out for their well-being. Now, I've used that many, many times for parents, for example. And I say, when a parent spanks a child, disciplines a child, that parent is looking out for that child. It is a sign that that child is being loved. Now, I know, but a lot of times you will find out there have been cases where we know children have said, well, I wish my mother had spanked me. I wish my daddy did spank me when I was growing up. In that way, if they had spanked me, I probably wouldn't be whatever he is at that point. But see, that's because no one took care. But when you love somebody, when you're concerned about them, you look out for them. So the Holy Spirit is looking out for you and I, and he does it through the Apostle John. So the Apostle is concerned about their spiritual well-being, but not in some nebulous manner, but in a more concrete fashion. And that is why he says, do not believe every spirit. To fully express the Greek construction here, we should actually translate it this way. Stop believing every spirit. That's the way the Greek has it. Stop believing every spirit. Apparently, the recipients have formed the habit of accepting everyone who claims to be speaking by the power of God. And so the apostle says, you should stop doing it. Don't ever do it anymore. It is, as we may say, that some people are very trusting. But is that a virtue in the spiritual life? You may think so, but I don't. I don't think it's that you're a very trusting person makes you gives you virtue in your spiritual life, because if you trust the wrong thing, God is not going to honor it. So before you start trusting, you better find out what the Word of God actually says, and so that when you trust, you know that you're doing the right thing. And at that time, God is going to honor. And so we begin to look at, with that word, he says, stop believing every spirit. The word spirit is the word we've seen many times, pneuma. Pneuma. That's why we get our English word pneumatics and all the rest of things that has to do with air and fluid and things we don't see. Well, it means that the spirit, it means here, spirit, or that vital principle by which the body is animated. You think about animation, because without the spirit, then there is no, you don't have a body. I mean, you may have a body there, but it's just lifeless. But the spirit animates that body. So that's what this word means. Additionally, this word is also used for the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of an individual. In our context, though, we should understand this spirit as a reference to that which causes prophecy. Spirit here refers to that which causes prophecy. Now, of course, we will say a little more about prophecy later in our study. Now, you see, there are many people who claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God. So John warns the believer not to believe everyone who makes this claim. Find out. This is why the phrase, but test the Spirit to see whether they are from God. Test. What John is emphasizing is that there are two categories of messages, because there are two sources that can cause man to speak in a way that is beyond himself. In other words, there were many inspired utterances at the time he was writing. In some of the Greek mystery religions, there was this belief that the gods took hold of a man so that he became full of the god or a god, and in such a way that that god robbed him of his understanding. In that state of mind, they say, he prophesied and did even good things, though they will say he did not know what he was saying. That is what John is looking at here. So his utterance to those who were possessed by the Greek gods, as they see themselves, they did utter things, but those things did not come from themselves, as a man would normally utter things. But they say that the God was the one who walks through them and spoke using them. So we know that this is a demonic influence. If people understood this, they would not or should not be surprised at some of the things that we hear today about the so-called New Age movement. People are drawn, and one time I heard on the TV, there's a report of people flocking to this woman who claims to speak with the voice of an old man who lived 3,000 years ago. And so they come around her, and all of a sudden this woman's voice changes, and instead of sounding like a woman, she starts sounding like an old man. And people don't believe this. Well, believe it. It is true. That is nothing. If you understand what we're dealing with here, you will know that it's true. It doesn't mean that what she's saying is true, but that the voice was possessed and now she talks like a man, an old man. It is true. It is possible, simply because of what we're studying here. Now, you see, we should not be astonished with these strange things happening. The believer must recognize that Satan is alive and well. on this planet, and that is why he is behind all these strange occurrences. It should never surprise us. If no other people should believe, you should believe it, because you know that the devil is out there. And that is why the Bible wants the believer to get away as far as possible from any kind of influence that will lead you into this path. So it appears that at the time of John, many of these individuals were under the influence of the evil spirits. And they must be speaking about the message that they claim come from God. It is even possible that they will be speaking like the slave girl that we saw that Paul encountered in Philippi. According to verse 16 and 17. We know that the apostle Paul, while he was preaching, one day he came around, and this is what we say. Once, when we are going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, see who is talking. It's the devil using this person, one of the demons. So, here what's important, though, is to note, with reference to our study, that this spirit recognizes Paul. The Most High God. So it should be no surprise that evil spirits can take hold of human beings, and also so that they can either distort the teaching of the gospel of Christ, or that they will teach things that are contrary to the truth by mixing up something that is true and something that is not. Because any mixture of lie and truth, the answer or result, lie. Because truth can never mix with lies. So anywhere that you see one truth and then one lie, when you add it up, it's always a lie. And that's one of those things that you normally would tell students who are taking an exam with this multiple choice. That you make a statement, one part of it is true and the other part of it is false. The answer is always going to be false, regardless of what. Why? Because truth and false can never mix. And so this is the thing that the apostle is trying to remind us here. Now, of course, himself, having said that, John is much, much concerned about these evil spirits that go about deceiving people. Now, how do we know that he's referring to the evil spirits? You may ask. Well, they say, I'm glad you asked, because it says spirits, not spirit, not single, plural. That's the first reason we know he's talking about the demons. Second, because of what the text says in this verse. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, but before we examine this phrase, let me remind you that John is not alone in warning the believer about these activities of the demons. For he said, the apostle, for example, does the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The believer is warned. This is what Paul says. The Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. Now, that is something that we have to be aware of, but because our time is up, so we can have a few minutes to meet, we will reserve the study until next week. Let's pray. As we close this morning in our study, we have given clearly some tests that, if it's not present in you, should have given you clearly an indication of something is wrong with your spiritual life. And maybe you don't have a spiritual life. And so we want to use this opportunity to offer you something that Christ did for you, or remind you that he loved you so much that he went to the cross and died for you. Every sin that you've ever committed or would commit, Christ went to the cross and died for them, so that you can have eternal life. And that is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, that by believing you have life through his name. As many as receive him, He has given them the power to be sons of God. This is what we know. The love of God has been demonstrated to us, because while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you are here and you don't have a life, you don't have a relationship with Christ, may I remind you that Christ specifically died for you so that you can have eternal life where you're sitting right now. You say, how? By simply telling God the Father that you are believing that Christ is the way, the one who went to the cross, paid for your sin, that was, he was on that cross, he was dying so that you will have life. Once you tell this to God the Father, eternal life will be yours, because you will have believed in his Son Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Are you saved? If you're not sure, this is a time in your own soul, believe that Christ went to that cross and died for you. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. And Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit continue to teach and admonish us through the coming week, so that we continue to use what information you've provided us this morning. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.